Well, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Our scripture text this morning is very, very short, and it's on the front cover of the bulletin. A portion of 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, and if it would be possible to take a 25-minute sermon and reduce it into a visual portrayal, this would be it. Not now, but later you can read the commentary on the inside cover of the symbolism of this, which is quite biblical and quite profound. The second scripture reading is from John chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 42 to 44. Jesus is talking with his adversaries, and this is what he says to them. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he," meaning God, "sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Do you have a favorite memory as a child? Christmas memory, that is. Now, at the first service, people could shake their heads and identify with this. I'm not convinced that most of you can do that here at the second service, but when I was a boy, our family got a RCA Victor console stereo. Raise your hand if you know what that is. Half of you do. It's easy to tell when you were born. Well, you flipped the lid up and there was this thing staring at you. It looked like a big eyeball and it was called a turntable. Do you remember that? And an extra cup of coffee if you can name the size of the records that could be played on an RCA Victor console stereo made in the 1950s. 78, 45, and boy, you liked that rock music on that 45, didn't you? And 33 and a third. Well, here I am, just a little kid growing up in Pittsburgh, and I go to school, and I come home, and I can remember laying on the sofa, and we had three, count them, three Christmas albums. I listened to them every single day. Because of my grandmother's love affair with Perry Como, you had to have Perry Como Christmas. Anybody know who that is? And then secondly, of course, there was Burl Ives. And last but not least, you could not possibly celebrate Christmas if you did not listen every day to Alvin and the Chipmunks. And that was my life, growing up as a little kid. And I've got some fond memories and warm fuzzies in my tummy when I think about it. You know, there's a lot of sentiment in Christmas celebration and in the Advent season. And as I was sharing with someone after the service, God gave us, we're made in his image, and God gave us emotions, and we feel things. We feel warm memories. But I want you to know that anytime you've heard this before, you add an ISM on the backside of a word, it is a worldview. And we are living in a day, even among Christians, where Advent is about sentimentalism. In other words, the most important part of Christmas, the essence of Christmas, the very basis of Christmas is defined by the amount of emotional tranquility that it affords us during this season. And when the good becomes the best, the good is no longer good. When emotion and sentiment, which is good, becomes the best, i.e. what Christmas is about, that good is no longer good. Now, I've been to Hallmark stores, just like you have, for a number of years, and I have never seen a Christmas card that says, "Merry Christmas, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil." How many of you have seen a Christmas card that says that? Well, There's not a lot of sentimentalism in that scripture, but that's what we're looking at today. Now, it's very easy to think this through biblically. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, so the $64,000 question is, what are the what? The works of the devil, and those are easy to find in the New Testament. It's Matthew 4, John 8, and Revelation 12. Matthew 4, John 8, Revelation 12 combined give us four specific works, four specific deeds of darkness that the devil specializes in. And if 1 John 3 tells us Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, then we have to find out what those four works are. First one is in Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness. And there we read in chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came to him. Another name for the devil is the tempter, one who would seduce, entice, invite us to sin. You know, Flip Wilson was a better comedian than he was a theologian. This dates me once again, but he used to have this phrase, what is it? The devil made me do it. Well, there's a certain sense in which this devil, this real supernatural person, being, does in fact tempt. In fact, some of you this season are facing significant temptation. In a church our size, it would be exceedingly odd, rare, if ever, for someone who is married facing the temptation to abandon your marriage. In a church our size, it would be very atypical for someone not to be tempted at the end of the year to meet a sales quota, to cut corners and do something without integrity in your workplace so that you can finish the year strong. Temptation of all kinds, whether it be temptations sexually, temptations materially, temptations to despair, my friends, the devil is a tempter. And the weapon that Jesus used in the wilderness to battle this tempter and to destroy the works of temptation is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The second descriptor of the devil is not only is he a tempter, but in John chapter 8, verse 43, he is a murderer. He's a killer. He hates. He destroys. My friends, if you are single, the devil wants to destroy your dignity and joy as a single person. If you're married, Satan wants to destroy your marriage. If you have children, Satan wants to destroy your family. Did you know that Satan wants to destroy this church? Did you know that's his agenda for the last 170 years? Satan hates anything that is good and true and Christ-like. He is a murderer from the beginning. He'll kill your integrity. He'll kill your tranquility. He'll kill your relationships. And Jesus battles this murderer with the simple reality, John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, and whosoever dies and believes in me will live. The devil is a murderer, and when Jesus rose from the dead, he broke the back of the devil, having victory over the grave. Thirdly, the devil is a liar, so much so, the Bible says that when he lies, he speaks his own what? Native language. How many of you this morning had to think about whether or not you were going to speak English when you came here to Central? English, for most of us, is our native tongue. Every time we open our mouths, our default setting is to speak English. Every time the devil opens his mouth, his default setting is to speak lies. He lies to our culture. He lies about morality. He lies about our identity. He lies about the church. He lies, he lies, he lies. And of course, the weapon Jesus uses to defeat the works of the devil is truth. For he is truth incarnate. And then the fourth one is, test time here. The four works of the devil in the New Testament, primarily. Matthew 4, he's called a what? Tempter. John 8, he's called a murderer. Also John 8, he's called a liar. And then in Revelation chapter 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, 10, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night. My friends, there are folks here today within the sound of my voice who are living in shame. You're a Christian. You've done something that you're embarrassed about. And the devil is telling you, how could you pray? You've abandoned God. Don't go to church. You don't want to be around God's people because you've betrayed God. On and on and on it goes. Accusation after accusation. How many of you know the popular song? I think Selah. Well, actually, it's quite old. It's over 100 years old, I think. It's called Before the Throne of God Above. Have we sung that here? Listen to this lyric. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thus depart. Verse 2. When Satan, are you listening? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. My friends, that's the gospel. That's how the devil who accuses us is under the power of the truth of the gospel. When we are accused and shame overwhelms us, we, as Jack Miller used to say, we preach the gospel to yourself. He's the accuser, and the cross is what defeats him. This is a real deal, my friends. This is real spiritual warfare. And the Bible says that Jesus came, Hallmark cards notwithstanding, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I hesitate. I didn't tell this story at the first service. I hesitate to tell it. I've only told it to a handful of people because of the possibility of it being misconstrued. But Tishy and I were in our late 20s. We had one child, a daughter, baby. We came to a small town in western Pennsylvania, and it was my first solo pastorate. The second day I was living in that town, I had to walk by the fire department. I decided to join the volunteer fire department. Within the first week, I was answering calls. And as soon as we moved in, we felt like God was calling us to that community and that church. And immediately, every time the whistle blew, I lived a block from the firehouse, I'd run out and Tacy would get obscene phone calls. Viciously, grotesquely obscene phone calls. And we started to pray because we assumed that behind those lies, those accusations were what? The devil. Well, it wasn't long afterwards, middle of the night, the whistle blew. Whoever got to the fire hall first, we all had keys. We opened the door, threw open the big overhead doors for the apparatus to leave. And there was a little radio room. And whoever showed up first, and because I know it's hard to believe, but there was a time in my life when I was young and fit and could run. And that's not a lie. But I went into that radio room, standard operating procedure, and you put on the headphones and you start talking to the 911 dispatcher, and they tell you the address, they tell you the nature of the fire. You write it on a big chalkboard, and you pivot the chalkboard so that all the drivers, when they run in to get their equipment, they just look at that chalkboard. And so it was late, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm there, and I've got my headphones on, and I'm ready to talk to 911, and there's a fellow standing in this little radio room watching me. And 911 gave the address. I was so amazed that someone was standing there that I said, Westmoreland 911, station 43, repeat address. They had to repeat the address. I wrote it down. We went off. We fought our fire. We came back. And when I walked home later that night, Tacy was still awake. And she said, I saw an apparition while you were gone in the bedroom. And I said, describe it to me. And she described it in great detail, and it was the same apparition I saw in the radio room at the firehouse. That's a little freaky. That was 35 years ago, and it's only happened once. But we both sensed the reality of evil that night, and we both started praying up a storm. And do you know, not long after that, when that fire whistle blew and I ran out the door, do you know that my wife received a phone call asking for forgiveness for making those obscene calls to her? And do you know what she said? She said, I forgive you and my husband forgives you and he's a pastor and he'd be happy to counsel you if you need some help. My friends, most Christians don't have those experiences. We don't see apparitions in the middle of the night. We don't get freaked out by those kinds of supernatural appearances. But I'm here to tell you that if that's what it was for you and for me, it would be a lot easier to go to war. In other words, we would be convinced that we have a real enemy that hates us, who tempts us, what? Who tempts us, who wants to kill us, who lies to us, and who accuses us of. If we could see it right in front of us, we would be wearing that armor of God every single day. We would be on our knees. We would be praying. We'd be fighting a storm. But it's not that obnoxious. And it's much more subtle. But the danger is still there, and the reality of evil is still there. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Through his life, his death, his resurrection, and the ultimate victory when he comes again, the Bible says Jesus came. Advent is about many things, not the least of which he came to destroy the works of the devil. Final story, I love to tell it when we go to Russia every year. It's a mission trip, about 10 days or 2 weeks, but we take one day in Moscow. Because our American friends that have never been to that country before, they want to see. And Tacy's like a tour guide. She knows all the buildings. She knows the history. And so we walk around Red Square. And St. Basil's is there, the most photographed and painted structure in the world, with the onion-type domes. And then there's Lenin's tomb, why you have a monument to one of the most evil men in history is a mystery to me. And then, of course, you got the Kremlin and you've got all this. But if you go all the way through Red Square to the far side, there's an empty gate there. No door, just a big arch. You walk right out that arch and standing there is a statue to George Zhukov. That name is not familiar to us as Americans, but George Zhukov was to the Russian army in the Second World War what Rommel was to the German army in the Second World War. He was considered the most brilliant strategist that the Red Army had. He was placed in charge of the defense of Leningrad. And then when the Nazi troops wanted to take over Moscow, he was brought back specifically to defend Moscow on three fronts against the Nazi invasion. And he was successful in doing so, and he became a national hero. And here is this statue about 30 feet high. It's bronze. And there is Zhukov. I went online this morning. I looked at it again. It's very cool. And here's a way to honor Zhukov. And he's on this horse, and the horse is, the foot of the horse is stomping the front hoof on a Nazi swastika. Zhukov is credited with treading underfoot and defeating the armies of the Nazi powers. Well, I tell you this, one greater than Zhukov is in this book. Revelation chapter 21, actually 19. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Next chapter. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The first time Jesus came, he came to destroy the works of the devil. The second time he comes, he'll destroy the devil himself. This is the hope and the promise of Christmas. Alvin and the Chipmunks notwithstanding, Jesus came to declare war and to win it for our sakes and for his glory. This is the message of Christmas. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. My friends, if you're facing temptation this day or this season, if you are killing relationships, murdering others with your tongue and your gossip and your slander, if you are believing a lie and propagating a lie, if you're listening to the accusations of the devil who accuses you day and night that you're unworthy, you are in that battle. And Jesus will stomp and tread underfoot the devil in all of his powers against you. Let's pray. Father, we are sobered by the reality of evil in this world, and behind that evil is the evil one. And we are encouraged this day that evil will not win the day, that the days of the evil one are numbered, and with each passing day comes one day closer to him being destroyed in hell forever. But the battle still wages, and I pray for Central Presbyterian Church and everybody here that in this Advent season we would have good, pleasant, fond encouragement and sentiment. But we would see past that to a glorious King who came to live, to die, to rise, and to come again. O Lord, by faith, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, may we wage war, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. Thank you, Jesus, for your victory past, for your ongoing victory present, and for your future and ultimate victory in the future. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen.